And Father, as we get into your word, Lord, help us to see what you have for us tonight, that our hearts would be sensitive to what you have for each and every one of us tonight. So speak through it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Ruth chapter 3. Ruth chapter 3 tonight. Chapter 3 and 4. So as to set the stage on where we're at, the family of Elimelech and his wife, Naomi, and sons had made the trek from Bethlehem over to Moab. And they kind of fleed the area of Israel and crossed back over the Jordan into Moab. And their time there was not very good. They were stricken with death of the father and stricken with death of the two sons. And it left all three women, you know, as widows. Mom, Naomi, and then the two women that the boys had married in Moab. And Naomi decides that she needs to return back to her homeland, gets good word, good report, and so returns back to Bethlehem. And there's a choice for the girls, whether they would go with Ruth or not, or with Naomi. And Ruth ends up going with Naomi, and she leaves all of her culture, all of her lifestyle behind, and says, I am going with you, Naomi. I want to be sold out to your God. I want to follow your ways. I want to learn your culture. I want to be with you. And in that, the two of them venture back to their home country in Bethlehem. And it's really kind of a tough life, as you would imagine, for two ladies, widows, single, trying to make a living back to in their homeland. And they end up seeking out a relative by the name of Boaz, a godly man, righteous, upright, love his story. And so he shows them grace. And Naomi tells Ruth to go glean from the fields, the harvest that Boaz has. And so through the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, Ruth has been getting what she needs, the provision provided by Boaz to meet her physical needs and also her spiritual needs as well, as he had really blessed her, protected her, let her hang out with other women in the area, protected her from the men that would try to do bad things to her, and then provided much to her in terms of food that she would take back to Naomi. So really, you know, Ruth is totally experiencing God's blessing through Boaz over a season here that we see. And so as we get into chapter 3, it gets really, really interesting because we see the next thing that's going to happen with Boaz and Ruth and Naomi. So let's start in verse 1 of chapter 3. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do." So Naomi has this relationship with Boaz as part of the family, and she's worried about Ruth. You know, what would the future hold for her? Naomi's getting up in age, and Ruth, you know, I want the best for her, Naomi's thinking. So go pretty yourself up, dress real nice, put on some perfume, whatever, you know, doll yourself up, whatever words you want to describe what was going to happen, and go to the place where Boaz is, where he's working the fields and harvesting the grain, And after the evening passes, go to his quarters where he's sleeping there and sit at his feet and see what happens. And there was nothing immoral or anything about doing that. It was really a total act of submission. You see, back in their culture, the master, when he would be sleeping, so in this case, you know, Boaz had worked hard all day long, harvesting. He was enjoying the celebration of the harvest, eating and drinking, celebrating. The night came, he would actually sleep right there by the harvest because the others would come in and try to steal the blessing, the harvest there. So he's sleeping there, and she comes up at night and lays at his feet. And that was pretty common in that culture, that the servant would come to the master's becking call and lay at his feet and be ready for anything that he desired to do. And so she comes here and lays at his feet. So in verse 5 here, and she said to her, "All that you say to me, I will do." So there was a decision whether Ruth would do it or not. And she says, "Yes, I'm going to do it. Let's do this." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that the mother-in-law, Naomi, instructed her. And after Boaz has eaten and drunk and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned to himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" So she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." So I love that. She comes in, lays at his feet, and makes a request. Kind of a major request. But things had kind of been moving and proceeding along over probably a month or so between Ruth and Naomi. They knew each other. They knew about each other. She was a virtuous woman. The rumors around town was she was an upright, godly woman. The rumors around town for Boaz was he was an upright, godly man who treated his employees or his workers with utmost respect and blessed them. And so she makes a request. She says, "Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative." Now, that is a very, very important statement there, because what she was saying was, "I want to be under your covering. I want to be under your wing. I want you to marry me." And in that, the second part, "for you are a close relative." And what that implied was, the Hebrew term there is goel or ga'al. And with that saying came a big deal. So what she was asking was, "You are a close relative of Naomi's family. Will you marry me? Will you redeem me? Will you be my husband? For I am a widow. I lost my husband. And now I'm calling upon you to redeem me as next of kin, as the family line." And Boaz was older, and he's really just like, "You are amazing that you would ask of this. You know, there's a lot of younger guys around that you could have asked, but you chose me to carry out the kinship, the family line, the redemption that you've called me to." And that's really a testimony of relationships. You know, as I said, that Boaz had such a godly relationship and was known as a godly man. And for Ruth to see that over anything of his appearance or anything else, it was all about his uprightness, his godly stature that brought them together. You know, and that's important because in relationships, for you young guys in here, it's important to be looking for a godly woman or a godly man that the Lord wants for you. And not just totally on appearance, you know, that she is so fine or hot or whatever, and have no respect or no inclination on what her spiritual walk is life is like. And so you see here, they were checking each other out over a month or so. You know, they weren't dating, they weren't courting, they were always around other people, but they got to see each other's behaviors and interactions and how Boaz was relating to other people and how Naomi and Ruth were, all of those things. And so it's important for us as well, when you're looking at that potential mate, that you check them out before they know that you're interested in them. And why would you want to do that? That's very important, ladies, guys. Because ladies, if you know that a guy is interested in you, is he going to act different? Would you act different, guys? Absolutely. You would act different. But if you're checking them out when they don't know you're interested in them, then you know their real self. The good things come out. The bad things come out. Everything over time will come out. And so that's kind of what was happening here. And Boaz was a very upright man. You know, when his servants came, he would say, "The Lord bless you." You know, and they'd say back to him, "The Lord bless you as well." You know, what kind of master, when he greets his worker, says, "The Lord bless you." You know, that just a testimony of his walk with the Lord and his attitude. And that was more important to Ruth than anything appearance-wise. So she calls upon him to be that kinsman redeemer. And there are several things in Scripture that talk about that kinsman redeemer. And the examples that you see there is for property. Like in the case of Naomi, she was falling on hard times. She sold her land. Abimelech sold their land. Then they moved to Moab. Well, under the rites of the Jewish laws there, that when they came back, they had the opportunity to rebuy that land, to redeem that land back into the family. And they had the right to do that in relationships as well. So the family line, so that if the dad died, then the widow could marry like a brother. And they would get married and hopefully have a son. And then that son would be able to carry the family line to future generations of the man who was passed away, to be able to redeem that family line. And then we see the kinsman redeemer being one who avenges for the murder of a family member. So that has that aspect as well. And then to be able to redeem a slave. So if a person was sold into slavery, having the kinsman redeem that family member out of slavery to set them free again. So all of those examples are in Scripture of family redeeming family. You know, in the case, the kinsman redeemer. And that's exactly what Ruth is petitioning to Boaz to do. Will you step in to our family and marry me and carry the family line forward? And that was a big deal because there was really two different things. You know, the brother-in-law could have done that if he had a brother, step in and married the widow and then had family together. But in this case, the Goel was much, much more significant because it talks about a covenant relationship that it's not obligatory that the brother-in-law had to do it, but that the kinsman redeemer wanted to do this. And so that's very, very important, because in Boaz's case, he was much more powerful. He had a lot more resources than Ruth. And as we'll see, that he wants to do that as a blessing, as a love offering, as totally voluntary to be able to do that. And it's really meeting the needs, the deep needs of Ruth. And that is just so, so powerful in the demonstration of that covenant love in that. So that kinsman redeemer request from Ruth to Boaz. Now, the other main thing that we see in scripture of that kinsman redeemer is, of course, Jesus Christ. And I got to thinking about that kinsman redeemer. We see redeeming property, we see redeeming family lines, we see redeeming slavery, we see avenging wrongdoings. You know, and I got to thinking about, how does Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, fulfill all of those aspects? And it's awesome to see that. You know, just thinking about it real quickly, that at the time of Adam and Eve, when they fell into sinful relationship, it says that the world as we know it was turned over to Satan and sin, and death was now a part of the world. And in that, as Jesus comes and sets the captives free, he gives us life where death and sin is now obliterated by his sacrifice upon the cross. We see that Jesus redeems the world. You know, and it, in the days to come, when Jesus comes back with the church, sets foot on Jerusalem and reigns for 1,000 years, the total, all of the world will go back under the deedship of Christ. So you see, Jesus will eventually redeem all of the property, the whole entire world that has been lost due to sin. And we see that Adam and Eve were created in the image of God. And who is the physical image of God? That's Jesus. And so you have that relationship of man with Jesus broken because of sin, now being restored and having that communion between Jesus and his church once again. You know, redeeming the family line, the inheritance, the blessing, all of those things that we as the church receive from Jesus. So, so cool. You know, that the Lord redeems all who call upon his name. That sin and death has been obliterated by the cross and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. And then ultimately, Jesus as the avenger, the just one, the righteous one, the one who knows everything that goes on in the world, never forgets anything of those wrong things that have been done. And one day, everybody will have to give an account to Jesus of all of those things. And he will definitely be the fair and just avenger, judge, the righteous one who will take care of all of those things. So it's neat just to see those characteristics being manifested in Jesus and the kinsman redeemer that he is to all of us who call upon his name. So in verse 12 there, "Now it is true that I am a close relative," Boaz says. "However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that he will perform the duty of a close relative for you. Good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until the morning." So he says, you know, I am indeed a relative of yours, but I'm not the next of kin. There's another that is in line to be your kinsman redeemer before me. So let's go check this out. Let's see if the Lord desires this way or that way. So stay still until the morning. So she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. Also be said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, she measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave me, for he said to me, do not go home empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. So Boaz says, Ruth, go back home. We'll settle this today. And he loads her up with 6 ephahs of barley, which is a big, huge load of stuff. And she brings that back home. And I think the 6 ephahs of barley is significant. In that culture, I think Naomi knew exactly what that meant. And the only thing I can really think of is that 6 represented the work that was going to be done, like in creation. On the 7th day, they rested. So it's like he was saying to her, we're going to work this out. It's all going to be concluded before it's all settled. And the 7th is that day of rest. And so there's a big decision, a big turning point here. What was going to happen? And the scripture says that they are to sit still and wait on the Lord. Trust. Be patient. Allow the Lord to work as he will. Don't move. Don't do anything. Just sit around and wait. Man, and is that so hard to do sometimes? If your future depended on the decision that was going to be made today of Boaz and the close relative, and the Lord and Naomi said, Ruth, just sit and be still before me. And I think that's a good word, that sometimes we just need to sit and pray and allow the Lord to work things out as he wills and purpose. Because a lot of times that's not our natural tendency. Our natural tendency is let's get it done. Let's do this. Let's do that. I can't wait. I can't be patient. Waiting on the Lord to unfold what he wants to do. I thought back to a few years ago. Some of you may even have been a part of this, but we did a missions trip to Glendale. And it was an amazing trip. But beforehand, weeks beforehand, as the team gathered together and we talked about it and we were praying about it, doing all the preparations, my heart was, let's just be still and wait upon the Lord and see how all of this is going to develop. And I got to tell you, to others that were part of the team, it drove them crazy. Because a week out, they didn't know what they were going to do. I didn't know what we were going to do. Nobody knew what we were going to do. And for those that may have been, you know, the type A personalities, like, what do you mean? It's a week out. Don't know what we're going to do. All these things need to be put in place because it's less than a week. And I just felt like we're going to wait on the Lord. We're going to pray and see how things develop. And we did that. And it was hard. It was hard for me. It was hard for everybody else. It was probably hard for everybody except for the people that were just, hey, let's go with it. You know, the haymans. Just roll with it. Whatever happens, happens. And what we saw there, that the Lord showed up big time, and he had put together these divine appointments that there was no way that you could have planned for in advance. And he just put all of these parts and pieces together. And it was awesome to see how the Lord worked when we just said, Lord, we're making this conscious effort to devote it to you, to be still before you, to pray, and then walk in the Spirit. And essentially, that's what is being asked of Ruth to do here, is wait on the Lord and see how these doors open up, see how these doors close. You know, and there's cases in our life where we definitely need to do that. So, a big decision to unfold. Would it be Boaz? Would it be the closer relative? What's going to happen? Ruth's future holds in the balance. So let's continue on. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz says, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said to them, sit down here. So they sat down. So you see that Boaz gathers at the gate of the city there, and that was a place where the men of the city would gather to take care of matters, you know, civic matters, spiritual matters, all of those things. That's where they did their business. And so they sit there at the gate. Boaz is there. Then lo and behold, who shows up? The next of kin, the close relative. He's there. And then we have the 10 elders. So everything is in place to make this decision official. And it's interesting to point out that he says the close friend. He's not named. And the reason why he's not named, as we'll see, is he doesn't accept it. He doesn't accept the kinsman redeemer responsibilities. And in that culture, that was an absolute shame. And so the writer here doesn't even name him. We know names are very significant in scripture, right? Generations knowing everybody's name, and he's not called out here. And it's because he didn't accept that responsibility, that duty that he had. And so they don't even name him there. So he's just so-and-so, Mr. So-and-so. So they sit there. Then verse 7 or 3. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Abimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am the next person after you. Then he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz says, hey, do you want to redeem the property that was sold by Naomi's husband? He says, absolutely. I want to redeem it. I'm going to purchase it back. Keep it in the family. So he says, yes. Then Boaz follows up with the second part of the equation. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. Uh-oh. Property, pretty easy to redeem and buy. Taking on another wife, that's complicated, to say the least. So Boaz says, hey, you can buy the property, but the package deal is you need to also redeem Ruth, who lost her husband in the family line, and you need to be the kinsman redeemer because you're the closest relative. And he says there, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, and I cannot redeem it. So he says, I can't do that. I can't take on another wife. I can't wait on having kids with her and then dividing up all of the inheritance of my kids already. There's just no way. I'm not going to do that. So whether he was the brother-in-law or what family member he is, it doesn't say, likely a brother-in-law of Abimelech. And he says, I can't do it. So that leaves it now to Boaz. Now, this was the custom in forum times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself." So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Amalek's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren, and that from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day." And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses." So the deal is done. Boaz is able to redeem Ruth and the property, skips the closest relative. He didn't want it. Boaz takes it, and the deal is sealed at the gate there with the elders. He hands over his sandal. It's like a handshake. "Here's my word. Let's do it." Confirmation is done there. And that marriage, that redemption happens there between Boaz and Ruth. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrata and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative. And may this name be famous in Israel. And may it be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him." You know, I love this. Boaz steps in as the kinsman redeemer, takes Ruth. They are to be married. The Lord blesses them, grants them conception, a son. And the whole attitude there, if you could feel it, is really thanksgiving and praise for what the Lord has done. And I love that, because the Lord redeems, the Lord delivers, the Lord restores, the Lord blesses. And we see that in Naomi and Ruth and Boaz. You know, and thanksgiving and praise, I believe, is the antidote to bitterness, to anxiety, to stress, to worry, to fear. Because as you see here, Naomi's countenance is lifted up to the Lord. She's praising God for what he has done. And just a few chapters before that, it says Naomi was Mara, bitterness. So how do you deal with bitterness? You give the Lord thanksgiving and praise. Mara, bitterness. Naomi, my delight. You know, and I love that. So whenever we're down, we're stressed, we're fearful, we're worried, we feel terrible, life stinks, the struggles of life, everything around us, nothing's working out right. The antidote to that is praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. Worship, serving, you know, and just being able to praise the Lord, look up into heaven, just be thankful for who he is in our lives, and to give him that reverence and praise. It changes your countenance. It changes my mind. It changes my heart. It changes that deep anxiety and depression and lifts me up to where I need to be, you know? Look up into the heavens from where our help comes from, maker of heaven and earth, the Lord God. You know, and if you have that tendency, if I have that tendency to be kind of like a half full, glass half full person instead of half empty, no, a glass half empty, you look at the negative side of things a lot. You know, thanksgiving and praise, having that attitude adjustment where you're thankful for the Lord and what he is doing, what he has done. There's always something that can be drawn out of a terrible situation to be able to praise the Lord. And that's the attitude change that we're seeing here with Naomi. That pulls you out of the miry pit of depression to be able to give thanks and praise to the Lord and see something that the Lord is doing through all of the difficult situations in life. It's so, so important to have that attitude of praise and thankfulness. So Naomi experienced that restoration when in the Lord's presence by doing the right things. She wasn't fleeing Bethlehem to go to Moab. She returned back to Bethlehem as being nurtured in the Lord, blessed, and it all comes together that Ruth is blessed, Boaz is blessed, the marriage is blessed, God's redemption in all of their lives there. And as we go on, that nourisher and restorer of life in your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom, and she became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, "There's a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Abimadab. Abimadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. So you see that Naomi has this son, Obed. They named him Obed, which means serving or worshiping. You know, and I love that, that synonymous there, serving, worshiping. Serving the Lord is worshiping the Lord. And we see Naomi taking up that servant's heart to care for the baby there. And the words that is used there, it says nursing. Maybe she literally nursed, but it's probably more likely that she was taking care of the baby, nursing him, nurturing him, taking care of that baby. And what a blessing that would have been to Naomi, having your husband dead, your sons dead, traveling around with a Moabite woman for a long time, being bitter at the Lord, but dealing with the struggles of life, persevering, and the Lord just bringing it all back together in that redemption is awesome. You know, and I think of grandparents in our fellowship, in our sphere. And Naomi was a grandparent to Obed. And it was a responsibility. It was hard. Kid had a lot of energy running around. Grandparents, right? Kids running around. It's hard sometimes. But in that serving or that worshiping the Lord and caring for the kids there is such a blessing, and that is pleasing to the Lord as well, just to be able to partake in that. And I think back, you know, my kids are older now, but having both sides of our family, their grandparents, and being able to have that relationship with them just by living so close to them was so, so awesome, you know. My kids were certainly blessed. My wife and I were certainly blessed to have grandparents around. And grandparents were certainly blessed to have that, those young kids in their life and just being all a part of that. You know, and that's important. That's a good work to do, grandparents, nurturing and caring for the next generation, those grandkids. So it's interesting. I dove into this a little bit real quick as we wrap up. You know, why were these 10 generations, starting with Perez, picked out? Why were they specified there? And when you go back and look at that, the relationship of Judah and Tamar gave birth to Perez. At least that's how I say it in Espanol, Mexican. Perez. That's not Hebrew. It's interesting because in that relationship back with Judah and Tamar, Judah's sons were supposed to step in as a kinsman redeemer for the daughters-in-law there. But he did not do it. He did not do it. Won't get into the details, but if you want to look back at it, Genesis 38, the son did not fulfill the duty of kinsman redeemer. And then Tamar ends up tricking Judah. They have a kid together who ends up being Perez there. And that's significant because that was exactly what was happening with the kinsman redeemer relationship that we have here. It wasn't fulfilled in Genesis 38. It was illegitimate. It was adultery. It was an illegitimate child there. And then later on, the Lord says that illegitimacy should have no part in the sanctuary for 10 generations. 10 generations. And if you count back and look at that, from that generation, 10 future generations brings you all the way to David. And so through the line of Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, all of that stuff to David is very, very interesting. And as we know, as they're studying downstairs, right now, they're in 1 Samuel, the chapter talking about anointing of King Saul as Israel's first king. And we know that that wasn't the Lord's will necessarily. That was the people's will that they would anoint King Saul. And King Saul is from the line of Benjamin. And we know that the next king would be King David of the line of Judah. And we know that the scepter will never depart, the rule and reign, that kingship will never depart from Judah. So you see that line carried out from 10 generations of illegitimacy, as the Lord commands, to restoring that on the 10th generation in the line of Judah through King David. That's awesome. Because David was a worshiper of the Lord. He experienced that intimacy in the tabernacle that we read about. Psalms, a worship of the Lord, a man after God's own heart. That had been cursed for 10 generations up until the point where David arrives on the scene and that line of Judah. You know, and that is a very important word because people say that men wrote the Bible. Did men write the Bible? Yes, they absolutely wrote the Bible. But it was inspired by the Lord. All of these details just in this one account of the 10 generations of illegitimacy, that curse, and then coming back around in the line of Judah to the King David, who was God's king, that doesn't play itself out by a man's imagination or anything that we could dream up. That's only by the providence of the Lord. And that's a testimony that the word is true because it's prophetic. It had predicted in Genesis that this was going to unfold exactly the way it did. I don't know about you, but we have a hard time predicting what tomorrow's weather is going to be like, let alone what was going to unfold thousands of years later. And that's very important. God's word is true. It's prophetic. We see those things unfold before our eyes, and history has bared it out, the accuracy and truth. Man can't dream this up, only the Lord. So his will would be done. I love the redeeming business of the Lord. We see that through this line of Boaz and Ruth, Obed, and then, there's a lot in the line of Jesus. We see Jews, we see Gentiles, we see the church, those that had the Holy Spirit, you know. And in that, that encompasses everybody out there. There's no group that is not a part of God's redeeming plan. And it's so reassuring and thankful, because that's the God that we serve, that he pulled us out of death and destruction, redeemed us from the miry pit of death, gave us life anew, gave us that inheritance for eternity, that everlasting life. And then he redeems us each and every day as he continues to do his work in us. The Lord is in the business of redeeming us, and I'm thankful for that. We certainly are blessed because of this. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do give you praise and honor and worship and servancy. Thank you for that redeeming work that you've done in all of our lives, Lord. May we never forget that, and that we would live day by day under the power of that redeeming work as you continue to mold us and shape us into who you want us to be, Lord. And I pray that the Lord would bless you and keep you, that he would empower you to do those things that he desires, all for his glory, all for his purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. Thank you.